Once, Stephanie. Welcome back to Expectations. This is our second week of Expectations, and some of you may just be joining in, but we just did a basic look at expectations and how powerful they are. Hope that you guys were able to kind of see demonstrated in the life of Moses that expectations can really have a huge impact on how we experience life. And you know, in particular in this season we've been in, 2020, you know, everybody had such great expectations about 2020, and then, woo, you know, look what happened. We weren't expecting what we got, were we? It's, you know, kind of that thing of life is full of surprises. And so I kind of just for fun thought I would take a show of hands. Okay, who in this classroom likes to be surprised? If you like to be surprised, raise your hand. You love surprises. Okay? Who does not like to be surprised? I think we have probably about 75% that are in the I don't like to be surprised category. And, you know, the neuroscientist and the neurobiologist would tell you that that's hardwired in your DNA if you're a human being. That, think about it, if you're a caveman, you want to know what cave the bear lives in, what time he takes a nap, where the food supply is found, all those things, you want to know those, and you want to maneuver around those things, and you want them to be not a surprise. You don't want to be surprised by the bear, right? So we are wired to prefer predictability and control. And so it's not surprising that most of us would choose no surprises. And I think, you know, there's temperamental differences. Some of us are more okay with spontaneity. And I'm trying to get more that way. And honestly, the healthy thing is to be open-handed and to learn to trust. That's what we talked about is the essence of expectations last week, that trust, faith, making the choice to believe what God says, and trust is that step-by-step developing emotional security with God so that we're able to trust Him. And as we do that, we'll develop accurate expectations about Him. And so, you know, I wanted to talk about something that's, I guess, pretty obvious in the year 2020, but life is unpredictable. And that's in the Bible. So that's a biblical expectation. Ecclesiastes tells us in 10:14, Ecclesiastes 10:14 from the New Living says, "No one really knows what is going to happen. No one can predict the future." So there's one exception to that. Who can predict the future? God, yes. So therein lies some tension for us who are believers and people who follow God, I think. And I'm going to elaborate on that in just a minute. The second thing that, talking about that childlike part of us, some of us think somewhere deep down that life is supposed to be fair. And guess what the Bible says is a biblical expectation about fairness? Listen to this in Ecclesiastes 9:11. This is also from the New Living. "I have observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race, and the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy, and those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. People can never predict when hard times might come. Like fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy." Well, even though that's not exactly what we want to hear, it's what we want to set our expectations to believe, is that life, because we live in a fallen world, when Adam and Eve sinned and the fall came, all this unpredictability and all this lack of justice came in. I know for me, my expectations for most of my life do not line up with these two truths we just said. Life's unpredictable, and life is difficult, and it's not fair. My parents, I think, very good-intendedly chose to shield me from the unpleasant and anything painful or anything tragic. I wasn't privy to that going on, and so I developed a set of expectations that were unrealistic. I kind of thought, well, you know, life is supposed to just kind of go my way. And for my growing up years, it kind of happened like that because my parents had enough control over in my environment that I pretty much kind of rocked along expecting for everything to go well. And then you kind of get away and out from under the wings and you find out that's not always the case. So just think about that. Is there an element of you that is just like surprised every time something goes wrong? It may go back to your history. It may go back to your upbringing. You know, it's just one of those things that we want to do a gut check on and a self-evaluation on. And as I mentioned earlier, there's an intrinsic problem in our efforts to have a relational mindset like Moses when we know that God is in control, that God knows the end from the beginning, and yet things aren't fair, and things are unpredictable, and things are difficult. And so what happens? We get disappointed in God. Sometimes we're disappointed in other people. Whatever the source, disappointment is a huge source of distortion and is a huge setter of expectations within us. So we want to think about the disappointments we've experienced because very, very likely they are going to color what you expect to happen. And in particularly in our relationship with God. So let's talk about a biblical example, and we're going to talk about Moses again. You know, last year we looked at the topic of the wilderness, and I didn't get finished, y'all. And so I really hadn't planned to talk about expectations last year, but I never really got finished with the life of Moses, and he is my absolute favorite. So he just serves as a great example, as I said, of that relational capital that he had with God, the most humble man that ever lived, talking about unpredictable and hard and unfair. He faced these things. So God, though, was pleased with Moses because he said yes when he just had that mustard seed of faith. We saw that at the burning bush. And so now, that was Exodus 3 and 4. Now let's look at chapter 5 of Exodus. And we see what happens is that Moses says yes to God. Moses obeys God. He goes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And then what happened? Things got worse instead of better. Pharaoh was furious. He was afraid he was going to lose his workforce. And he clamps down. No more straw. And you've got to keep making your bricks. So what did Moses, true to his relational mindset, true to his relational lifestyle, guess what he did with his disappointment with God? He took it directly to God. Y'all, that is what we want to take away from this. We have got to deal with our disappointments. And so listen to what Moses says. I'm just going to read this one verse, Exodus 5:22 from the New Living says, "Moses went back to the Lord and protested, 'Why have you brought all this trouble on your own people, Lord? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people, and you have done nothing to rescue them.'" Can any of you guys relate to that? Maybe have felt that way about a different set of circumstances, but that general sense of like, "I'm so confused right now, God. I thought you said go to Pharaoh. God, I thought you said, and look what's happened." So I want us to think about that for a minute. Is there a time we're just going to do, I'd like to do these little listening exercises and about 30 seconds just to do a self-evaluation. You can just write in the margin of your paper. This is just a something for you to go back to. Maybe you can share this in your group if you feel safe to do that. Or just journal with the Lord later in the week. That's the purpose of these listening exercises. And hopefully it keeps you engaged in what we're talking about this morning. So the question on the table is this. Is there a time or an area of your life where you feel confused or disappointed with God? It is on the bottom of the back of the first page. Let me ask you this. You may or may not be able to pull one of those recognitions out of your hat in 30 seconds. Some of us are faster processors than others. But let me ask you, would you this week be willing to do what Moses did? Would you be willing to sit at the feet of the Lord? Would you be willing to get out your paper and pen? Would you be, I mean, I find that once my pen hits the pad, I can really cut loose and say how I'm feeling. I'm more comfortable doing that sometimes than I am verbalizing it, but either way works. You know, just praying out loud to God, praying silently to God, or journaling to God about that. Guys, I'm going to tell you that you see Moses did not get chastised for being honest with God. Think about it. That's the only way you can have trust in a relationship, and that's what we're going for, is trust. So, got to have honesty. You've got to have truth to have that. So just a challenge for you as we apply what it is we're learning from the scriptures. You know, because our tendency as human beings, as fallen human beings, is to hide behind our fig leaves, to get busy, and to just kind of push it under the carpet, right? If we shove it under the rug and forget it about it and don't talk about it, then it's going to go away. And I'm going to tell you, as I said earlier, that those disappointments will show up as you move forward in your relationship with God. So let's make sure that we're allowing ourselves to really think about that and process it. Okay, so let's talk about, okay, life is unpredictable. Life is not fair. But what can we expect from God? Well, first we can expect that He is love. 1 John 4:8 is probably one of the first Bible verses you learned as a child, right? God is love. That is the most essential part of who He is He's a loving God. But sometimes I think in this topic of expectations, we think that what we want and desire the most is the definition of love. So it would sound something like this. God, if you really love me, then you would do this thing that I desire so desperately. God, if you really loved me, you would answer this prayer. God, if you really loved me, you would touch the heart of that person that I'm worried about their salvation. God, if you really loved me, my marriage would be better. God, if you really love me, you're going to let nothing bad ever happen to my children. Anybody guilty of maybe making that the definition of love? I feel like Ephesians 1, 4 through 8 gives us a better look at what true biblical love is. Yes, I do think God cares about your children and your marriage, but I do want us to have an accurate understanding of what the Bible says love looks like. So Ephesians 1, 4 through 8, also from the New Living. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He has showered His kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. So those things, if we'll stop and take some time to meditate and ponder on, I mean, I didn't even do that justice by just reading straight through it. There is so much that God's done for us. He's given us life. He's forgiven us. He's given us eternal life. He's given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's given us His Holy Spirit. I mean, there's just an amazing love. How can it be? God is amazing in the way that He loves us. And the great news is nothing we ever do or don't do can change that. One of the beautiful things that we can know for certain is that God never changes. Theologians call that the immutability of God. And I've given you three verses here on your page, some of the Old Testament, some of the New Testament. But basically what these verses tell us are that God never changes. His character never changes. And let's just look at this one in James. I'm using the J.B. Phillips translation because I thought he said this so beautifully. But every good endowment that we possess and every complete gift that we have received must come from above, from the Father of all lights, with whom there is never the slightest variation or shadow of inconsistency. So, everything else, y'all, everything else is subject to change. Anything that's not eternal, anything that's not God, we can lose it, can't we? And so we want to place our hope and our expectations in what is unchangeable. And so God is good, he loves us, and there's nothing that will ever change that fact. You know, we all have legitimate needs within us to be loved, to be secure, to be accepted. And if you read back over that verse in Ephesians that I just read, Ephesians 1, 4 through 8, you'll see that God has provided all of that for us. He is our source. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "Remember, God is the same, whatever is removed. Your friends may be disaffected, your ministers may be taken away. Everything may change, but God does not. Your brethren may change and cast out your name as vile, but God will love you still. Let your station in life change and your property be gone. Let your whole life be shaken and you become weak and sickly. Let everything flee away. There is one place where change cannot put his finger. There is one name on which mutability can never be written. There is one heart which never can alter. That heart is God's. That name, love." So that really, to me, Charles Spurgeon just told us how our expectations are supposed to look. That's a great picture of kind of our goal this year. I do want to say something about God's ways, though. God's character, what I'm saying is God's character never, ever, ever changes. But how God goes about his work is unpredictable. And here's another Ecclesiastes verse to tell us this. So we want to get in touch with that tension. Ecclesiastes 11:5 says, "Just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things." And so Moses found this out super fast. They do get out of Egypt. God delivered them after doing all those plagues. They took the loot with them. They got away with their firstborn alive. And they go out into the wilderness. And this is what happens. Listen to Exodus verse 13, 17. "When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt." So let's go back to what we saw in Exodus chapter 3. At the burning bush, what destinations did God mention? He mentioned where they currently were, which was where? Remember? Egypt. And then he mentioned one other physical location. What was that? Promised land. So those are the only two places he mentioned. Did not mention the wilderness. Did not mention the long route. Did not mention that. You know, Jesus kind of said something that is, I think, very appropriate here. He said, "There was so much more I could have told you, but you wouldn't have been able to bear it." So God knew that if he told them the whole enchilada on the front end, they might not go for it. It's kind of like on a need-to-know basis. Do you guys do that with your children? That you just tell them as much as they need to know? Like, we're not going to mention the vaccination at the doctor. We're going to the doctor, and after that, we're going to Smith's Five and Dime, right? Those are the two destinations you mentioned. So, and, you know. And then, you know, because you love them, what's good for them and when to tell them what you tell them. And so God knew that the people were not ready. So we can expect God's character to always be loving, never changing, but his ways are unpredictable. We can never outthink God. We can never guess. He's so much greater than us, and his capacity and and mind are so much greater than ours. But what we do have is a wonderful promise for that unpredictable, unfamiliar place, like a wilderness place or like a COVID-19 world, is Isaiah 42:16. And this is a pretty famous passage, so I've given it to us this morning in the message. It says, I'll take the hand of those who don't know the way, who can't see where they're going. I'll be a personal guide to them, directing them through unknown country. I'll be right there to show them what roads to take, make sure they don't fall into the ditch. These are the things I'll be doing for them, sticking with them, not leaving them for a minute. So we have God's promise that he's going to be with us and show us the way when he asks us to cover some terrain that's unfamiliar and unpredictable. Okay, now, something that I want to say that I've been saying for years is that it's not about the wilderness, it's not about the trip, it's not about the job, it's not about the house, it's not about the cheerleading squad, name a topic. God is so much more focused on your heart and on the inside of you than he is on your circumstances. He cares about your circumstances, but what he's really after is your heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 is a great reference for that. It says, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. So God's focus is always going to be on that internal transformation. And so he knew that the people out in the wilderness needed to be prepared. So what we believe from the people who know these things is that God had about a 3-year training time for the people that were going to be going into the promised land. They needed to learn military skills. They needed to get organized. They needed to receive some kind of regulations and that kind of thing about how to do life. They needed to be grouped into their little family units. There was a lot that they needed to do to get ready to go in and take the land that was the promised land. There were big strongholds there, and they were not ready to do that. And so there were three things that I think we can apply that I believe God wanted to work out of them that were more than just military preparation, more than just organization, but that internal change that we're talking about. So we want to have that internal mindset just like God does. Because what will happen is that if we will deal with these, those distortions that come along that cause us to have negative or faulty expectations, these will be changed to become more accurate and reflect what the Bible really does say and what's really true of God. So let's look at the slave mindset. You know, so these people had been, for generations, they had been slaves. And so they didn't, their identity was not children of God. God tells Moses to tell them, hey, now you are my people and I'm your God. I'm going to go with you. I mean, just this amazing, wonderful, new life that he's just accomplished for them and is going to just continue to accomplish for them. And just this was so sad when I read this verse. They weren't able to receive the truth of that. Exodus 6:9, here on your paper, Moses relayed this message to the Israelites, but on account of their broken spirit and cruel bondage, they did not listen to him. Isn't that the saddest thing? Think about it. If your authority figures growing up, if your authority figures throughout your adult life have been cruel, abusive, didn't care a flip about you and only cared about the bricks you made, then you kind of expect that from the rest of the authority figures in the world, right? So God knew he had to give them an upgrade in their identity. They needed to change their identity from slavery to children of God. And that's exactly what he does. That's just a picture of the gospel. Again, a foreshadowing of our life in Christ. So listen to what Romans 8:15-16 says. And this is, again, J.B. Phillips talking here, his translation. All who follow the leading of God's Spirit are God's own sons. Nor are you meant to relapse into the old slavish attitude of fear. You have been adopted into the very family circle of God, and you can say with a full heart, Father, my Father. The Spirit himself endorses our inward conviction that we really are children of God. Think what that means. If we are his children, we share his treasures. and all that Christ claims as his will belong to all of us as well. So our identity as children of God and heirs of God, we are co-heirs with Christ. And so I want us to understand that what that means is that any spiritual treasure, he says his treasures we get to share in. That means love, that means joy, that means peace, that means patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. Those are things that we can ask for and expect to be ours because God's Spirit lives within us. We can expect to have a new identity and learn to know the Father intimately because we have the Spirit living within us. That's the deposit that we have. It's the seal, it says in Ephesians. It's the seal of our salvation. It's that Holy Spirit within us. So we can all, those are always solid, solid expectations that we can ask for with confidence. And think about it. That's that internal work that God's seeking to do in us. So that no matter what the climate is outside, no matter what the circumstances are outside, our internal climate can be at peace, at rest, even joyful. So that's the slave mindset that God was working on in them and in us. And then entitlement. Y'all, it's an ugly word, isn't it? I don't really like entitlement, but I felt like we needed to address it today because it is a very prevalent, nothing but an expectation. Entitlement is an expectation that's erroneous. And so the definition from Cambridge English Dictionary is it's the feeling that you have the right to do or have what you want without having to work for it or deserve it. Yikes. We don't want to be accused of that. But guys, just as I was saying about my own upbringing and my parents shielding me from so much unpleasant, our world is a bubble. I mean, you realize that, right? We have such a privileged life. Now, it hasn't been quite so easy in this last year, but really, our expectation has been so different from the rest of the world. And so I think sometimes we can have some entitlement thinking slip in. I think sometimes because we're children of God, if you know that, if you've been taught that all your life, then you can think, well, I'm God's child, so that means that I'm entitled to things going my way. You know, we get those worldly messages all mixed up, and so we want to be aware and we want to catch ourselves when we have an entitlement mindset. And so we see this in the children of Israel. They just are such a great example. And y'all, I feel bad for picking on them, honestly, because we do just what they do. But they are such a great example. I actually have compassion for them. So we see this in Exodus 16, 4 and 5. The Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. I will test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual. And so what does that tell us? It says God's going to provide for us, but sometimes he uses the unexpected. Sometimes he uses his gifts to reveal what's in our hearts. He tests so we can see what's in our hearts. And so how did they react, y'all? If you think, okay, God's going to give us food from heaven and it's going to miraculously double on the Sabbath and you can make stuff out of it and you don't have to go out with the food that we brought from Egypt. I mean, these people had food. They had livestock. I mean, they could have been out there grilling some steaks. You know, they could have been. But God was just going to give them this miracle food. And this is what the Israelites said. And I put it in the Amplified because it helps us to understand what was going on. Exodus 16, 15 from the Amplified says, when the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, manna, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. So the word manna literally means what is this? And I think we can, I mean, y'all, we can apply the word manna to a lot of our expectations. Hey, I'm a child of God. So what is this? Well, if I'm a believer who's following Jesus, then what is this? What are you doing, God? Why this? I mean, manna, you have to pick it up off there. You've got to do something. You've got to participate. You've got to go pick it up. You've got to grind it. You've got to make a recipe. You've got to prepare it. You've got to be sure that to get, you know. And that's how God likes to do things. Remember, he's a relational being, so he likes to find ways to partner with us. And one of the ways he exposes our entitlement mindset is by doing the unexpected. So even when the people said, hey, you know what, we're sick of manna, we want some meat, and God gave them what they wanted, they even weren't satisfied with that. So it's just that same thing of disappointment in what God does provide, disappointment in what God allows to come into our lives to test us, can cause a real issue in the way we see him and what we expect from him. So I want us to be aware of that. Desiring God had an article on expectations that I wanted to share just one quote from. This was kind of the bottom line of the article. It says, cling to the promise that God loves you, even when you don't get what you desperately want. Use these feelings as a catalyst into prayer. We can't save ourselves from these feelings of entitlement. We can't make our hearts better, but God can, and he will do so as we pour out our desires and disappointments to him and hope in his promises. So there's our roadmap. Sometimes it's just our flesh is going to bubble up entitlement, but what do we do with that? We take it to God. We're honest with him. And then we reaffirm that our hope is in Christ alone, like we sang this morning. So let's talk now about trust issues. This is huge. We probably need to talk about this every single week. We all have them. What I thought was really sad, you see in several of the Psalms, what they do is they're looking back at the Old Testament and they're making comments and learning from what the children of Israel did in the wilderness. And so that's what this section is composed of, is looking at kind of how did they respond. Well, Psalm 106:7 tells us that they were suspicious of God. They didn't trust him. It says, our fathers in Egypt did not understand nor appreciate your miracles. They did not remember the abundance of your mercies nor imprint your loving kindnesses on their hearts. But they were rebellious at the sea, at the Red Sea. I felt like that was a really important phrase. This may be my one thing today, is imprinting God's loving kindnesses on our hearts. That I'll talk about in my testimony in a minute how I do that. But however you do, whatever it takes for us to really embrace and hold close to our hearts and absorb deeply, to take it from our head to our heart, we need to be doing that because God is loving and he is miraculous. So I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be like him and miss it. We want to internalize them. And in Psalm 78, it says this, verses 52 through 57. He led his own people like a flock of sheep, guiding them safely through the wilderness. He kept them safe so they were not afraid, but the sea covered their enemies. He brought them to the border of his holy land, to this land of hills he had won for them. He drove out the nations before them. He gave them their inheritance by lot. He settled the tribes of Israel into their homes, but they kept testing and rebelling against God Most High. They did not obey his laws. They turned back and were as faithless as their parents. They were as undependable as a crooked bow. I thought that phrase was worth reading that whole passage for. They were as undependable as a crooked bow. That is what is going to be true of us if we have distorted expectations. Think about shooting an arrow with a distorted or a crooked bow. That's what it's like to be pointing at the future with faulty expectations. It's going to be warped. It's not going to hit the target. We're going to be disappointed even more. And so we want to get in touch with these places where disappointment has caused us to have trust issues, where discouragement has caused us to have trust issues. Where waiting has caused us to have trust issues. Where, what is this, God, has caused us to have trust issues. And we want to be like Moses, and we want to take that mustard seed of faith, and we want to be honest with him, and we want to work through those things with him. Because it's going to cost us in our relationship with him. And honestly, the way we prepare ourselves to handle hard things and unexpected things is really going to determine how we walk through them. So I wanted to give you a little testimony about how I had a very hard and unexpected thing happen to me recently. Let me just say, it was my birthday. And can we say birthday, anniversary, holidays, and vacations are loaded with potential for expectations being off. So it was my birthday in August, and it's been our practice since Jackson, my oldest, moved to New Orleans 3 years ago. I spent my last three birthdays in New Orleans, and I hope I'll get to do that for the rest of my life. It's really fun. You get to eat great food. And so we had a super time. We had spent about 3 days there before my birthday, and actually woke up on my birthday morning a little bit early, and so I was just laying in bed praying and thanking God for how awesome this was. What a great birthday gift. My favorite gift, my favorite birthday gift in the whole world is to have all my people in the same circle. Just get everybody around the table, everybody around the living room. So I was sitting there when everybody got up. Bob had gotten coffee. I was opening presents. I was just thinking, ah, this is heaven on earth. Happy birthday, Kathy, from Jesus. Yay. And the phone rang. Bob's phone rang. And it was, he put it on speaker. He said, this is from your mom's house. And he puts the phone on speaker, and the caregiver said, Mrs. Yates is unresponsive. And so my son is an emergency room doctor, and he goes, hang up and call 911. And she goes, okay, bye. And she hangs up the phone. So y'all, here I am with my family sitting in a circle on my birthday, and I'm thinking, this is the day I have been dreading. What's going to happen here? You know, we had probably, I don't know, they say the standard of care for 911 is 7 minutes, so I'm going to guess maybe 10 minutes later, maybe 12 minutes later. I don't know. We're all kind of sitting there in stunned silence going, oh, my gosh, Granny's unresponsive. And so I'm just, you know, basically leaning on Bob, and with my eyes closed, I'm just praying, help, God, help, God, help, God, help. And then, I kind of got past that little panic prayer to, okay, God, how would you have me think and feel about this? You know, it's appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I mean, that's a biblical expectation, okay? Everybody's going to die at some point. So I'm just kind of saying, Lord, how should I think and feel about this? And the verse that I learned in junior high came to my mind, Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I thought, if I'm my mom, that would be gain. Okay, God. So I'm going to trust you with either one of these outcomes. One's going to be a lot harder than the other, but please just help me trust you here. I want to trust you here. So a few minutes later, the phone rang, and the paramedic was on the other side of the phone. My mom was awake. Her vitals were stable. They were taking her to St. Vincent's, and we're 5+ hours away. So we start gathering up and, you know, taking showers, getting our bags packed, loading the car, and that kind of thing. And it was really one of those things where I thought, it was the grace of God that gave me the peace of God. At the bottom of the barrel, I was kind of shaky in the sense of, this is so weird. And I don't want my mom to be by herself in the hospital. The caregiver couldn't go in with her because she wasn't a family member. But, I had this unexpected gift of my mom's alive. And I had the peace of God, and God spoke to me in that moment and reminded me of what he said was true. And then it happened with my entire family sitting around a circle, which was a huge gift. And the most qualified person in the room was right there, and he knew exactly what to say. And while somebody was getting a shower and I was waiting my turn, Jackson came and sat next to me and put his arm around me and said, "Mom, you know, do you want to talk about this?" And so we had the opportunity to talk about end of life. He said, "I deal with this every day. You know, let me talk to you about a few scenarios." And fortunately, we didn't have to deal with any of those this go around. But it was just, that was a real gift to me too. It was unpredictable. It was unexpected. It was hard. It was kind of unfair that my birthday got cut short. But God was good to me in that moment. And I was able to hang on to that. And that carried me through her hospitalization. That carried me through when they sort of, quicker than I expected, discharged her. And I said, "Okay, so are we doing Lakeshore rehab? What are we doing?" "Oh, no, ma'am, COVID-19. And I went, "Oh, duh. Oh, yeah. Okay, so what are we doing?" He said, "Well, you just need to be, somebody needs to be with her." And so my gift is not caregiving. And so I was able, in pretty short order, to line up round-the-clock caregivers. That was a huge, that was like sea-splitting miracle. Kind of thing. But I noticed as the days wore on, and I kind of imagined it kind of like the Israelites, that as the unfamiliar terrain starts getting old, that decision fatigue starts coming in, the reality of your situation of, we're not in Egypt anymore. Now, they had pretty good food there. I mean, that's one good thing you could say about it. You know, some of those things started hitting me, and I found that the joy that I had when I walked into the hospital room that night of my birthday, my mom was sitting there holding court with the nurses, and I just thought, "I am going to kill you." I was just like, "You scared the life out of us." And then she was just as cute and funny as she ever was that night. But as time went by, the joy that I felt over that started to diminish in the heat and in the unfamiliarity and in the fatigue of that whole thing. And so as I prayed and I took all this to the Lord, I said, "Lord, what's happened to my joy?" And because, again, that's that internal climate that God really is concerned about. He reminded me of this little blue page. Don't look at it right now, but you've got it for future reference. It's talking about all those spiritual blessings I mentioned. This is one I've handed out 150 times. It's just a jump starter for looking at your heart and saying, "Lord, what is it I can expect from you?" Well, I can expect joy. I know that's my birthright. I'm losing mine. Can you help me find out where I lost it? Where did I lose the joy? What's robbing my joy? Have I got a wrong expectation? Have I got wrong thinking? Have I put my hope in the wrong thing? And so the Lord just actually kind of pointed out to me that I'd been grumbling about how hard it was. That's a joy robber, guys. I mean, that's just the, you want joy, the grumbling is going to do nothing, but just the flame of joy is going to get snuffed out when you do that. So I repented of that, and the Lord gave me a verse that I've gone back to like every day for the last several weeks, and it's Psalm 92:4. And in the Amplified, it says, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your works. At the deeds of your hands, I joyfully sing." So what have I done with that? I have been recounting the deeds of the Lord, what he did do for me. He did a lot. He gave me several really beautiful gifts through that, and least of which is I get to continue to have a mom here on this earth for a while. And then second of all, I've been joyfully singing. You know, the Bible says in a bunch of places, sing for joy. So I've been turning on my Divine Design 2020 Expectations playlist, all 32 songs, and I've been singing it all the way through in the car. And it's amazing how that will increase your joy. So, you know, God tells us in 2 Corinthians that he wants to transform us on the inside from glory to glory by his Spirit. That he wants us, just like with the manna, when the unexpected comes, he wants our cooperation. He wants us to enter in with him, to bring it to him, and to look to him to provide those spiritual blessings that only he can provide. So I hope that'll make sense as you're processing some of your difficult things. And I'm going to close this in prayer, and you can then write your one thing. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how informative it is, Lord, about how you paint pictures for us and the lives of people that have gone before us. I thank you for the principles that you just spell out for us so clearly and the promises that you give us, Lord. Like, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to keep you out of the ditch, Lord. Thank you for saying that, that you're never going to leave us. You're never going to forsake us. When darkness comes, when storms come, when we're in the middle of a test, God, when we're in the middle of the unfamiliar, when we're tired, God, praise you that you're always with us. And Father, I pray you would remind us, Holy Spirit, that you have given us every spiritual blessing in Jesus, and that, Lord, we really can expect you to be there for us and to provide us with the love and the joy and the peace and all the fruits of your Spirit that are available in Christ. And so, Lord, we just want to count on you for that. We want to expect that. And Father, I pray that you would just remind us of that all week long. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.